back to and for you to understand also is the four Gospels. Matthew was written as what? Remember?
King.
As Christ the King of Israel. All right? And in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel had a vision of a theophany, basically. And that theophany had one face that was the face of a lion, which is the type of the Gospel of Matthew as Jesus the King. Also, which I haven't told you about this yet, this is one thing I was going to sneak on you this week. There were flags or banners over each. There were four different banners in the over the different tribes of Israel. And every three tribes had a banner over them. And one of the banners over the tribe of Judah was what? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Also, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. All right. Mark typified Jesus Christ as what?
Servant.
As a servant. And in the theophany that Ezekiel had of the natures of God, or whatever this creature he saw was one of the faces of that creature was that of an ox. All right, that of an ox. Also, one of the insignias on the tribes of Israel was that of an ox. All right, typifying and pointing to the four Gospels and the four ways that Jesus Christ would be portrayed by these Gospel writers. So beautiful is the Word of God.
Wasn't there one that was...
Well, I've not got that. Okay. Just hold on. Don't get too far ahead here now. And Luke shows forth Jesus Christ as what?
Man.
The Son of Man.
Okay.
All right. The Son of Man. Now, also on the vision that Ezekiel had, there, this animal, beast, being, or whatever it was, that turned around and had the face of a man. Also, on one of the banners of the tribes of Israel was also the face of a man. Okay? Now, go to John. The Gospel of John was written by John, and it was to prove the absolute deity that Jesus is Jehovah God. All right? That's the purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John. And of course, the vision that Ezekiel had, one face that he saw was the face of a wombly. What is that, Dakota? Translate that? What? A wing flapper, which means that's the Indian word for eagle. All right. The face of an eagle. And also on one of the banners of the tribes of Israel was an eagle. All right. So you carry this all the way back there. And it's over and over again that we see these truths brought out in the Word of God. It's not something that just helter-skelter, it was just something that it was brought out of the clear blue, but it meant something very outstandingly something in the future. The four Gospels. That God would become mankind. That God would be the servant while he was on this earth. That God also would be the legitimate heir to the throne of Israel as king. All of these things that Christ would do. Okay, now, in Luke, is this tying this together for you?
Mm-hmm.
Kathleen.
Kathleen.
Is this tying it together for you?
Mm-hmm.
I want you to teach this one of these days. What I do is I teach teachers to teach. That's my purpose. I know you're a teacher, aren't you?
Yeah.
You're a teacher also. All right. So that makes you double good at whatever you do in church. You're already trained as a teacher. Verse 39, Luke 6 and verse 39, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Now what happens? Now, who is Israel? Who is God talking about here? Who is he speaking about here?
Israel.
He's talking about Israel, the loser. The nation that lost their king, that would not have anything to do with him, that abandoned her king. And she was an espoused bride of this king, wasn't she? Israel was the espoused bride of the king. Well, he divorced her because she was unfaithful to him. She was unfaithful. And he's telling Israel that you are blind. You are out here supposed to be leading the nations to me, all of Israel and the nations to me, but instead you're leading them to fall in the ditch. Jesus said, he said, you go and you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. What was a proselyte? Now what a proselyte was, Dakota? That was a disciple of Israel. You compass land and sea to make a disciple of Israel. And what did they do? Did they turn disciple to God? They locked the disciple away from God. They locked the disciples away from God. They didn't lead them to God, but they led people away from God. The whole ministry of Israel, the administration of the king of the nation of Israel, was to lead people to God and show Israel the king that was to come, the Messiah that was to come, like the four Gospels portray. The four flags of the tribes of Israel portray the four Gospels that were and portray how Christ would come as the servant, as the king, as the Son of Man, and the God of glory. That's the way he would come. And that should have pointed them to God, but it says, when you make these disciples, what did Christ say happened to these disciples? You made them two times sons of hell. You locked them away. You locked them away from the truth by your false teaching. You have taken my gospels, my truth, my good news. Gospel was preached to Abraham. The good news about Jesus Christ coming and becoming God. Jehovah would become flesh and walk among mankind. And he would die and redeem mankind. He would be the servant. But he was also the king of Israel. All of these things. But they failed. And what God and what the Lord here is telling Israel is that you failed. You're blind. And you're blind because you want to be blind. You've condemned yourself. The blind, Luke 6 and verse 39, he spoke to them a parable. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? What happens? Yeah, I mean, even today we know better than that. You see somebody blind, he's got a white stick, cane running around, and usually a guide dog that can see. They wouldn't give him a blind guide dog. Well, I mean, that's what Jesus is using, very real things. And he says, you have failed me. You're blind. And blind people can't lead, can't be a guide. Verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. What happened in the third chapter of the Gospel of John? Who came to Jesus by night? Nicodemus. What does the name Nicodemus mean?
Mob buster.
All right. Nico, that means I conquer, and Deimos, a mob, a group of people, usually out of order. Kind of like Wyatt Earp. All right? Mob buster, that's what Nicodemus was. What was his job? What was Nicodemus' job?
He was a He was a Pharisee of the Sanhedrin court.
Yeah, he was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin court. At different times, he would take his shifts. All right, what else was he? What else did he do?
He wasn't a physician, was he?
No. And we're talking about Nicodemus now. He was a master teacher. He was a rabbi.
A rabbi.
Jesus said, "You're a master teacher of Israel, and you do not know what I'm talking about." Every rabbi, every Pharisee knew what being born again was. You remember Brother Levi? What? You like that better, don't you? When you were born again, what did happen back in those days when you were born again? There was a term, being born again.
Well, you mean what happened? Or
yeah, what happened? I mean, if you were born again, if you came to Israel as a proselyte, you had to be born again.
You said the Christ.
Your first birth was not good enough, was it? Mm-hmm. All right, because you were born a heathen. The first time we're born away from God, not kin to God.
The first time?
Yeah, when we're born into this world, we're children of hell.
Yeah.
All right? And as an Adam, all die. Mm-hmm. When you're born again, that's when you have the new birth.
Mm-hmm.
All right, the American Indian. American Indians had a term being called being born again. When they reached the point in their life, they started seeking God and what God wanted for them in their life. And this is what they would do. They would have a giveaway. And sometimes, in some terms, it's called a potlatch. A giveaway. They would take, and everything that they had amassed, every material wealth that they had amassed in this world, they would go and give it. Just give it this thing here, give her a horse here to somebody that needed a horse, and blankets to somebody that needed blankets. And they would get down, strip all their clothes off their backs and everything else, finally take their underwear off and throw it away out in the bushes. They'd start over again and say, "God, here I am. What do you want with me? What do you want me to do? What do you want to do with my life? Here I am. I'm born, being born again." Israel, when a proselyte, when a Gentile came to them, they had to learn the law. They had to recite the law. They had to learn the law of God. And then they had to denounce their first birth. They had to denounce that I am a Roman, Italian, that I am Greek, or whatever, Ethiopian. I denounce my first birth. They would take and shave all the head off his hair, all the hair off his head, off his face, hands, arms, everything, wherever there was hair on his body. They'd shave it all off. They'd cut his fingernails all back, and then they'd baptize him. And they said, "Now you have died." When I baptized Dakota last Sunday night, I put her down deep under the water. And you were under the water, weren't you, Dakota? There wasn't one bit of you that wasn't baptized, was there? Not one bit. You went down underneath the water. Were you there, Brother Levine?
No.
Sick. Oh, you were sick? Yes. You were under the water, but they would take this child of the flesh, this person that was locked away from God. He was a Gentile. He was a heathen. They would take him like a newborn babe, naked. And they would take him out and baptize him. No fingernails, no hair on his head, just shave all of his body. Just like a newborn babe in the world. And he was called being born anew, or born again. Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you're a master teacher of Israel, and you know what being born again is." Why? He said, "You must be born again." Why did he tell Nicodemus he must be born again? Was his religion no good? Was it? His religion was null and void. He needed to know the real God of heaven, the real God of Israel, the one Israel had locked themselves away from. And what do you do in verse 41? And what do you do? Look at the speck that is in your brother's eye. Well, King James is really bad translation. What do you do with the little speck of dust that's in your brother's eye? What do you do with it? But do you not notice that log that is in your own eye? King James said beam. It said mote and beam. Well, one guy had a speck of dust or wood in his eye. How many of you ever sawed any wood and the wind blew up and got a piece of sawdust in your eye? Okay, that's what it's talking about. One guy's got a speck of sawdust in his eye. And the other guy has a building timber sticking out of his head. He said, this is Israel. You're trying to tell these Gentiles to help me, let me help you get this speck out of your eye. But I can't quite see around this great big building beam that's in my eye. There was another term. He said, you strain out the gnat and you swallow a camel. What was this talking about? Come on, remember? He said, you strain at the gnat and you swallow a camel. What? Is this a law? Yeah, it's also a law of the Old Testament. They don't seed on it also.
They ain't the needle, is it?
No. Every bottle of wine that was in an open container, before a Jew would drink, it had to be strained through cloth or something. It had to be strained through, because there might be gnats in it. And if they ate a gnat, that was an unclean animal, wasn't it? You strain out the gnats, but you swallow a camel. A camel was also an unclean animal. How many of here, have you ever swallowed a gnat? Sometime or another. I've swallowed the gnat. So have you swallowed the gnat. Probably Dakota's even swallowed the gnat. Believe me, Dakota, you probably swallowed one by mistake. And you can do it by mistake, and it can happen by chance, huh?
Gag them up.
No, you can't. You can do it by chance. How many has ever swallowed a camel by mistake? Go on now. How many of you swallowed a camel by mistake? Dakota, did you ever ride a camel? Marilyn, did you ride a camel?
Yeah.
You ridden a camel. Do you think that you could swallow that camel? It says to gulp it down. He said you strain out the gnat, but you gulp down the camel. Now, that's what you can accidentally swallow a gnat. But I guarantee you can't accidentally swallow a camel. You, first of all, you've got to get the rascal under control. You got to kill it. You got to skin it. And you've got to cook it. That's what you call a premeditated sin. Jesus told Israel, you are premeditated murderers and premeditated sinners. It's not by chance that you sin. It didn't slip up on you. You didn't do some, this is not some sin of ignorance. This is a sin of predetermined maliciousness. Yeah. Sin of knowledge and then do it anyway. How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is there on your eye? You hypocrite. What's the word hypocritos mean? Hypocrite. It comes right straight into Greek. It didn't translate. I mean, it didn't translate it into English. It just comes right straight from Greek. What does the word hypocrite mean?
Hypocrite is putting on a front that you're so good and you're really not.
Really? And the people that you condemn, you're worse than they are. That's what a hypocrite is. It literally goes back to a Greek term. Hypocrite was somebody that hid behind a mask. How many of you ever, in some old movies, they'll have the two masks up there like this in the movies, the smiling one and the sad face? Well, under the Greek and Roman plays, an actor would play two different parts. He'd play one smiling part and then one sad part. And he'd change masks as he was going. And he was called the actor that hid behind the mask, the hypocrite. The hypocrite. Have you ever known someone in your life that just condemned terrible sins of others, and yet in their own life they were doing worse than what they were, worse than they even were condemning in other people's lives? Hypocrisy. hypocrites. He said in verse 44, there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. Not, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from what? Thorns. Nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. Pretty is as pretty does. We saw that in our study of two Greek words the other day. All right? Remember that? I brought this out in this class. Pretty is as pretty does. You say you're a Christian, then I want to see it. You say you're a true son of Israel, then accept me as king, because I am the king. That's what he was telling them. The good man, out of good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Jesus said to him also, don't worry about washing the outside of a pot. Wash the inside of the pot. The inside is what contaminates something, not the outside. Jesus says, don't worry about washing the outside of that old cast iron skillet. Just let it be. Clean the inside real good. That's where you're going to cook. He also told him, he said, it's not what enters a man's mouth that defiles him, but what speaks out. Again, the American Indians had another custom. How many of you ever heard of the peace pipe? All treaties among the American Indians were signed by smoking a peace pipe. All right? Now, it really wasn't a peace pipe. What was that pipe? It was a pipe of prayer, wasn't it?
A prayer, kind of a contract.
It was a contract. When you prayed to God, you would light up this pipe. It's kind of like the Lord's Supper among Indian people. All right? You take your pipe and you offer it to four different directions. To the north and say, Lord, give me knowledge and understanding. Give me wisdom. To the east, God, I always remember the power that comes up in the east. The sun, when it comes up, that's your strength. Give me strength every day to do the thing that I want to do. And then he turned to the south and he'd say, always help me to remember to be compassionate to my fellow man that needs me. And then to the west he'd turn and he'd say, I know that I'm born to die and that my time is coming. Because the west, when the sun goes down in the west, it's dark, isn't it? That's when dark becomes. Always help me to remember that one day that I'll die. And let me live each day as if it is the last day of my life, that I'll not be ashamed to come to you and into your presence. And he touched that pipe to the earth and said, from the Mother Earth, from which gives us life, through your power, and making her rain forth, and from the heavens above, he'd hold the pipe up. And then he would light that pipe, and he'd pull in a breath of air. And then the words that would seal the contract, he would speak them out, and you could see those words. We were up in cold country yesterday, and we were watching some elk, and they were fighting in mating season. And these bull elks would get up there, and they'd go, and they'd whistle like that's what they call bugling. And they'd stand there, and you could see their mouths open up, and then steam would come out. You could see it come out of their mouth. Well, as a man speaks, as he draws in this smoke from this pipe, you can see his words coming out, and those words are a witness against him. And God sees those words. And they say, no man that will make a contract and then seal it with a pipe, calling God to witness, would ever break it, because he would lose his soul. Because God would call him to witness as a liar and a non-believer in a creator. So that's why they smoke the pipe. To do that, East Coast Pete's kids. That this is what it was. Signing. What comes out of a man. What you speak is what you are. That's what Jesus told him. As the American Indian took the pipe and the smoke, and they saw the visible words come out of a man's mouth, and God would seal and hold him accountable for that, according to their culture. What comes out of a man's mouth is what tells you what he is. Simple as that. In verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, and do not what I say? For everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose and the river burst against the house, it could not shake it because it had been built well. Here we have another mason term used by Jesus. Not a carpenter term, because basically they didn't use much wood in houses back then. We have a man that believes me, he says, is like a man that is a good builder, a good stonemason. He goes out here in the fields of Israel, you know, and he builds him a house. Now, he goes out there, and all of these hills got rocks all over them. So all he has to do is clean out his field a little bit. And then he digs down in his field. There's dirt on top. And he digs down all the way down to bedrock where he's going to lay the foundation of this house. He digs down to solid rock. And then he builds the foundation upon that solid rock. Now, there's no sand between that foundation and that solid rock that isn't going to be moved. Okay? And he builds this foundation, and he comes up here and he has his floor that's built on top of that foundation. He builds the walls all around this house. And he puts some roof on it. He said, that house, when the floods come, it's not going to wash the dirt out and the house is going to fall down. It's going to stand there. Not wash dirt up against the house, but you're not going to wash that house down because that house is a rock. It's on a good foundation. Okay? Israel was on shaky ground. They had built their religious beliefs at this time upon not the Word of God, but the words of the rabbis and their teachers. Their dogmas and religion and hearsay had replaced the inspired Word of God. Verse 49, but the one who has heard and has not acted according to it is like a man who built his house upon the ground without any foundation. And the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great. Everything in that house was ruined. Now, I want to show you something that you're not going to see and without looking at the original languages. Chapter 7. Verse 7. And when he completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to the beloved home of those people. That's what kafar nahom means. It's a Hebrew word. Kafar, covering, beloved. Beloved home. The people in that little town called it their beloved home. And what did he do later to Capernaum? This beloved home of those people. Woe to Capernaum and Chorazin and all the cities around about. But a greater prophet never walked your streets than me, and you would not hear. Woe to those. Let's go on as we go through these. Now in chapter 8 of the book of Luke, we have the parable of the sower again. And again in verse 10. chapter 8 and verse 10. Someone read that to me. Luke 8 and verse 10.
And he said to you, it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to rest it is in parables, and in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.
All right, remember now. What are the parables for? Secret language. It's called, if I said to you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's a secret code. That's a secret to those that don't know what it's talking about. That's Morse code. And I said to you, M7IU, over to you. When I said K at the end of it, da-da-da, that means over. That's a secret code. A secret to those that don't understand. Now, if you understand Morse code, then you could understand exactly what I said. N, dot it. 7, dot ah, did it. I, did it. You, did it ah. That's no secret. But it's a secret if you don't know it, isn't it? So what are the parables for?
To instruct those who are
administrators of God's kingdom. And who was it? His little assembly. His little church that he had called out. Now, hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of people were following Jesus. But there were only an elect group that were part of that true New Testament church that was called out during his ministry. Only a few of them. How many showed up on the day of Pentecost? 120 of them. How many that he had instructed during his, and heard him preach during his ministry for 3.5 years? He did better know it, didn't he? Only 8 showed up to the heart. Well, there was 120 faithful church members there that were faithful enough to be there when the power of the Holy Spirit came down and empowered that little church to carry out the gospel. Jesus explains again. Now I want you to turn to the 8th chapter of Luke. Verse 26. And it says, and they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, or Catarines, which is opposite Galilee, on the other side of the shore of Galilee. And when he had come out unto the land, a certain man from the city met him, who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but among graves. Among the dead, in grave tombs. This man was naked, and he was living among dead people, not the living. You know something? This is a direct type of what Israel is. I want you to look at this. This is a miracle of a judgment. And who is judged here? Israel is judged along with demons. What kind of religion did Israel have now? It had been a godly, divine religion to begin with, but they had perverted it and changed it. We have people out in the world today meeting this very night, denouncing the name of Jesus Christ, that He is not Jehovah God. And denouncing it. People won't even celebrate Christmas. Say it's a pagan holiday. Well, it's Christ. Christ was probably born in September or October. But the world celebrates Christ's birthday on December the 25th. So what if he was born in September or October? What difference does it matter? The day that we set aside to observe Jesus' birthday, God becoming flesh, was December the 25th, regardless. Because God did become flesh, didn't He? He did come among us. If you don't realize that Jesus was born and came in the flesh, then you have no religion. Because Jesus is the foundation stones that your salvation is built upon. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, as this Jehovah God that became flesh as your Savior, you have the religion of Israel, which was a demonic religion, or Jehovah Witnesses. The name itself is a perversion. What is it? Jehovah Witnesses. What does that tell you, Brother Levine? If you heard the name Jehovah Witnesses, what would click in your mind?
They're supposed to be witnesses of
Jehovah. Who is Jehovah?
Christ.
Jesus that became God that became flesh. But what do they say about Jesus? That He was just a man. That He was the Archangel Michael that came down to earth. And that He died. And whatever happened to His body, we don't know. They do away with the resurrection. They do away with the incarnation. And of course they won't even recognize the birth of Jesus Christ, will they? A religion that's built upon sand. A religion that has hell for its foundation. Let's go and look and see what it says here about this demonic man, which was a type of the demonic Israel. Okay? And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus?" What does the word Jesus mean? It's Jesus in Greek, and also Jesus in Spanish. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean? Actually, it said that the word should never have been translated Jesus. It should be Joshua. All right, it should be Joshua. What does the word Joshua or Yahshua mean?
What does it mean, he who?
Well, Jehovah means he who shall become.
Yeah.
All right. But what does Jesus mean?
I was learning that God is with us.
Well, that's Emmanuel. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Okay. But what does Jehovah mean? I mean, not Jehovah, Jesus, or Joshua. It means Jehovah saves. All right, Jehovah saves. Who does the saving? Now, if Jehovah didn't come to earth and become flesh, He couldn't save us, could He? He couldn't save us if He didn't become flesh, could He? If He didn't become if He wasn't the King of Israel, if He wasn't the servant of man, He wasn't our kinsman redeemer, all of these things, then we're without God. We're a people, a no people with a no God. What do I have to do with you, Jesus? Jehovah saves, Son of the Most High God. Why, this demon knew who Jesus was, didn't he? He ought to go to some of these Jehovah's Witness churches and preach in them a little bit. Some of these Mormon churches, preaching some of them, that say God is Adam. That's what they said. Adam God took one of his wives, Eve, and started a human race. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? God created man in His image. Put Him on the ground in His image and put Him here on this earth. I beg you, do not torment me. Do not throw me in hell yet. That's what He said. For He had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept on being under guard. And yet he would break all of what do you call these things today when they put on them?
These shackles?
Shackles, but what? Handcuffs. He'd break the handcuffs, he'd break the leg irons off of him. He'd just rip them off. And he was driven by the demonic spirit into this deserted land. And Jehovah and Joshua, or Jesus, says, "What is your name?" Who's he talking to? Remember how the rules of interpretation. What do you teach children in school when they look at read a lesson in there? Who, what, where, when, and why, don't you? When you're studying the Bible, you do the same thing. Who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to this man?
He's speaking to the demons.
He's speaking to the demons, not the man. He's speaking to the demons that are inhabiting this man. Who is inhabiting the nation of Israel's religion at this time? Demons. Satan had taken over and the religion of Israel. And it was not God that's glory was in the temple, but it was demons that were in that temple. Demon influence, demon powers, demon subversion. Remember the parable of the mustard seed. Remember that the enemy that went out into the field after the Lord had sown his seed, the enemy went out and did what? He sold false wheat, hypocrites. All right? False wheat's hypocrites, isn't it? Don't they act like wheat? But they're false. There's a lot of people that are religious in the world. Everybody has a nature in them to call them to God. And if you don't have this nature in you, if you reject that, if you reject that gift that God is calling you to, then you become an enemy of God. Simple as that. I didn't know it until yesterday. I was talking to God's house. This man here that Jesus was talking to, hell was answering him. Not the man, not the flesh of the man, but hell inside of him. The demons. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Thousands, thousands, legion," for many demons had entered him. And they kept on begging him. Now, who's this they? Who's the they? The demons. That's it. Is that right, Dakota? The demons. The demons kept on begging Jesus. Begging him not to command them to go into the bottomless pit. At the abyss. Alright? That's right. They didn't translate the word. The abyss means the bottom of pit. Pit, a bottom of something, is the abyss. And abyss is no bottom. It means no bottom. The bottomless pit. Now, let's remember where this was now. Here we over here at the Sea of Galilee. We're over here on this shore over here where the Gadarene demoniac was. And here's the Sea of Galilee, right here. Or the Lake of Galilee. Now, here we are over here among the tombs on this side of the lake. And according to the tradition of the rabbis of Israel, the bottomless pit, the deep, the bottomless pit, was at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. That's where the demons, because so many storms would just instantly come up on the Sea of Galilee, they called them demonic storms. And it was, they thought it was the demons of hell in this bottomless pit here. Now, this is just tradition, doesn't mean it's true at all. Okay, they thought the demons were causing these storms in a bottomless pit. And Jesus one time was on a boat ride going across the Sea of Galilee. Wasn't he? He fell asleep. He was so tired from preaching. He fell asleep there. And a great storm just instantly arose. And Peter ran to Jesus and said to him, "Cook us some dinner, Jesus. I'm hungry." What did he say to him? What did he say to him? Was it? What did he say to him? "Master," Dakota, "Master, don't you know that we're perishing? Don't you care?" Who was sitting there sleeping in the bottom of the boat? The God of the universe, Jehovah in the flesh. You think the boat's going to sink with Jehovah in it? should have had more faith, should have. But Jesus said, oh, you unbelieving bunch, he stood up and stilled the storm. Israel believed that those storms came right straight out of hell. So who did Jesus heal? According to them, he had power over all the demons. Only a sovereign God can do that. All right? And now there was a herd. Literally in the original language, it says there kept on being a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountains. And the demons begged Jesus to permit them to enter into the swine. Now, demons are not angels. I don't believe they're angels. I believe they're fallen spirits, like the Spirit of God. All right? The Spirit of God is not visible. But the Spirit of God goes out through all the lands, and we have different theophanies of the Spirit of God. We have a theophany of the Spirit of God displayed in the second chapter of the book of Acts, where it says, and came down upon them and lit on them tongues like fire. Like flames of fire on these people that came down. Who was this? This is the Holy Spirit coming and immersing this church in the Holy Spirit. There on the day of Pentecost, and by the way, it only happened one time. All right? The Holy Spirit became visible there. Well, it has to be manifest. The demons of hell, these demon spirits of hell, of these rebellious spirits that rebelled against God, are like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now, when you're born again, comes inside of you and dwells in you. Demon spirits like to dwell in human flesh also. Human or animal flesh. Demons seek to dwell in human or animal flesh. The Holy Spirit came upon the church as a group there on the day of Pentecost and engulfed that whole body of believers. And every New Testament church in the world still has that Shekinah glory of God in it, working with it as it preaches the gospel at every church service. Jesus said, where two or three gathered in my authority, I'll be with you. Just like on the day of Pentecost. All right? That's what it's talking about. There was a herd of pigs feeding there, and the demons begged Jesus to permit them to enter into the swine. They wanted to have permission to enter into these animals' flesh. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. What happened? Where did the demons go, according to the philosophy and the theology of the people? And I'll guarantee you that every priest in Israel knew about this situation. Where did they go?
Into the bottomless
pit. Into the lake. And they drowned and they died. And where did the book spirits go? According to their philosophy, into the bottomless pit. Of course, that we know that really isn't what happened. But you have to look at this from the standpoint of how it was written and what the customs and the ideas of people were at that time. And then there arose, or those who attended them saw what had happened. And they ran away and reported the city out into the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone out of sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they kept on being frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how that the man who was demon-possessed, literally kept on being demon-possessed, who had continued to be all of his life, had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes, and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. They said, we find out in some of the other Gospels that they asked him to get out of the country. Who owned these wives? Who did that go? Jews probably owned these wives. Now, if you couldn't eat a pig, could he? Couldn't eat a pig. That was against the law to eat a pig or a camel or a gnat or any of these unclean animals. They weren't supposed to eat them. But what was the Jews doing with these pigs? Romans really liked to roast pigs and have big barbecues. This was their money in the bank. They were doing and selling these pigs to people that ate them. I don't gamble, but I own a casino. Well, I don't gamble, but I own a casino. I don't drink, but I've got the bar down there, down on 19th Street. This is the type of situation that we have here. Well, I'm going to turn you loose right there. It's 5:30. I hope you've gathered up information out of this. We'll go on a little bit further. We've got to get over to about the 23rd chapter. That's probably where we'll go this coming week, if we have class. 21st chapter.
21st?
Yeah, 21st chapter. 19th. Somewhere around there. It is.
In what book?
We're in the Gospel of Luke.
Christ teaches the way of man.
Yeah. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and a rich man to get into heaven. These are all parables of judgment. And parables, we see the lepers cleansed. We see the rich man and Lazarus. We see the self-righteous Pharisee and talk about divorce and faith. And we'll go over to the 16th chapter because this is really important. There's so much in here. So 15th chapter is where we'll start the next time. I don't want to leave any of this out. Luke the 15th chapter. Alright. Luke the 15th chapter, talking about the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Thank you for your attention tonight. God bless you. I hope this was a blessing to you. And we've got about two more weeks, I think. And we'll be finished with our class here. And I may teach church history the next time. Would any of you be interested in church history? How God's churches came through the ages and how we got here to this place where we are today. And I'll tell them that I'll teach that, or we may even go back and take parables number 2. I don't know. But anyway, I'm ready to teach church history again just about. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed, and you can go out. Brother Levine, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?